all would agree that leadership is very important. Leadership is important in all kinds of spheres of life. A nation needs leaders who have wisdom and integrity. A school needs leaders with vision and with a concern for their pupils. Industry needs leaders who will enable the workers to enjoy their skills and to use them well. And the church needs leaders. That's probably why, among all those questions which were asked of those of us who had to come to the front last Wednesday evening, there were questions about leadership, about the character of those appointed to leadership here, and about the confidence in which they are held by the members. You see, when leaders fail, the effects reach beyond themselves. And that's what was happening in Malachi's day. Spiritual life was at a low ebb. And one of the reasons for that is traced back to the men who were in leadership, called the priests. So clearly this chapter is very appropriate for those who are in leadership of one kind or another. For pastors, for elders, for those who lead the youth, for those who lead Bible study groups, for leaders in all kinds of areas. But this passage speaks to all of us in some way or another. And perhaps it's not insignificant that Christians are called in the New Testament priests. So we want to look at this chapter together and trace through it the various aspects of the priesthood which are set out for us. We want to look first of all then at the priests who failed. The priests who failed. Being a priest in Israel was to hold a very important position. He was a man who had great responsibility within the nation. Being a priest was something that people did not just decide to do, that they would like to try this. There was an appointed and distinct way in which a man came to be a priest. He had to belong to the proper tribe, the tribe of Levi. And these priests were set apart in God's purpose for a special task in the church. There was dignity attached to their work. They were men who were to give leadership, who were to minister, who were to care for God's people, who were to help them as they gathered to worship. But in Malachi's day, the priests were failing, and they needed to be called back again to faithfulness, to become men who would honor God. Their failure was very deep rooted. It wasn't a matter of a little mistake now and again, here and there, an occasional lapse. Who could possibly hold his head up if that was the case? But there was at the very root of their lives a great failure in their character as well as in their work. And God's warning to them comes with great urgency. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, then I will send a curse upon you. It was a solemn rebuke. How we react when we receive rebukes tells us a great deal about ourselves. One writer says that the way we react when we're shown our faults is an indication of how deep and real our relationship with the Lord is. You remember Paul had to rebuke Peter. Peter was being totally inconsistent. He was a Christian, but he was afraid of these Jews, these men who wanted to attach Jewish parts onto the Christian church. And he was afraid of them, and he compromised. And Paul came along and he said, I spoke to him to his face and rebuked him. But Peter took it well. And he learned from it. The godly man in the book of Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Give me a friend who will be ready to rebuke me when I need it. That's the kind of friend I want. I don't want someone who has a feeling somewhere or other inside of him that's nice. I want a friend who will be faithful. And when I go wrong, he will tell me that I've gone wrong. Do we identify with that? Would you treasure someone who will come to you someday and say, look, you realize that you were in the wrong here? Or do we try immediately to justify ourselves and climb onto that high horse which we keep tied up somewhere around the house? You see, the priests here on Malachi's day did not, it seems, react well. We've looked at this book and we've noticed that actually the pattern of the book of Malachi is a series of dialogues. God speaks to them. They respond. God answers them. And their response has always been, so far in this book as we have seen it, their response has always been to try and justify themselves. But how did we not do this? Why is it that we are being questioned about this? They're always trying to justify themselves. How do we respond to rebukes? So what were the failures that needed rebuke? For one thing, they had become indifferent in their walk with God. Verse 8 says, you have turned from the way. You've turned from the way. They knew the way, but they drifted out of it. They turned away from it. It's interesting that in the New Testament, early Christians are known as those of the way. Paul says, according to this way, as he stands before Felix, the governor, he says, according to this way, I worship the God of our fathers. We are people of the way. But these priests had turned from the way. And if they could do it, then we need to be on guard. Do you know anyone like this? Who were on the way, but not this evening? Don't we need to pray? Teach me, O Lord, your statutes way, and I will keep it to the end. Their failure began here with an indifference in their walk with God. But also they were unfaithful in their teaching. They did more harm than good, in fact, we're told. They made people stumble. And they adapted their message according to the people who they saw in front of them. They have shown partiality, the passage ends, in matters of the law. There are certain people they didn't want to offend. There were certain people with whom they wanted to curry favor. There were certain groups among whom they wished to be popular. So it depended who they were speaking to, then they avoided certain truths that were too difficult. It is a constant temptation in those who handle the word. We're to handle it faithfully. So these were serious failures, and they brought serious consequences. Because when leaders fall, they will likely bring others down, like the mountaineer going up the sheer face of the rock, and all his colleagues are attached to him by ropes. And he falls off. And it's happened suddenly and unexpectedly. And he pulls the others with him. Their failures affected others. It affected their homes, verse 3. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. The attitude of these priests towards the worship of God, towards God Himself, towards His service, was going to have a detrimental effect on their children. And I think this is quite significant, because in the home, the Christian father is a priest for his home. He holds that position. He prays for them. He intercedes for them. He brings God's word to them. He is their priest. I know he doesn't call himself that. And he doesn't say, "Now I want you to gather around, children, because the priest is going to talk to you." He doesn't, of course. But that's the position he holds. And what he is and what he says will affect his family. And they will know whether he's really interested in the things of God or whether they are a burden to him. Their failure affected the home. It also affected the church. As we noticed here, they caused many to stumble. What a terrible thing that is to say about these leaders. They caused many to stumble. What an awful thing to cause someone to stumble into sin. To cause someone to stumble by weakening their faith. You remember those solemn words of the Lord Jesus. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Don't we need to be careful in our words, our example, our attitudes, that we won't be the cause of anyone stumbling? The priests failed. They failed in these ways which brought serious consequences with them. And they are rebuked. And yet I want you to notice that in the middle of this solemn rebuke, there is a shaft of light called grace and mercy. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor me. But it isn't inevitable that you won't listen. It isn't inevitable that you won't set your heart to honor my name. If you do, and that little word if is the word that holds out a hope for these priests. You don't have to be like this. Your life can change. You don't have to be a stumbling block. You can be reformed and renewed and restored again. You can be what you're always meant to be. God wants his priests to be faithful and to live according to their calling. And my friends, isn't that a wonderful note? That's a wonderful note. And it comes to us this evening with that same gracious sound. Are you like me? Conscious of failure. Conscious of some responsibility which you're not carrying out. Conscious that in some part of your life you have turned out of the way. Here is grace. Because God is calling these men to return and reform and to be restored. You do not have to continue failing. How thankful that we are that that is so. With you there is forgiveness. He delights in mercy. He restores our soul. Let's look secondly then after the priests who failed at the priests who did well. Imagine all of us have been challenged and probably rebuked as well by the example of other people. We see things in them that we know should be in us. And they may not realize what a challenge or what a rebuke they are to us. I'm quite sure that often that is the case. But we see them and we say, I should be more like that. And so in seeking to bring these priests to reform their lives, the Lord takes them back and shows them priests of a former generation and says, look at these men. That's what you should be like. He sets before them the example of other men to the priesthood back in the days of Moses. My covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace. That's the covenant with Levi, the original priests under Moses. And I want you to notice the comparison that there is between those men and these current men in Malachi's day. The priests in Malachi's day were casual and indifferent. We noticed last week that as far as they were concerned, when it came to worship or to the service of God, anything was good enough. Anything would do. But the priests in Moses' day were different. They were men tied into the covenant of life and peace. They revered me and stood in awe of my name, the Lord says. That's the kind of men they were. One writer describes them like this: they had a holy seriousness and a deep respect towards the things of God. Their top priority was not that all the congregation should have a bit of fun. They were engaged in business for eternity. And they took great care how they behaved, living out their lives under the eye of a holy God. That's how it's to be. And the Lord says to these failing priests of Malachi's day, that's what you're to be like. That's what you're to be like. The term we use is gravitas sometimes. Someone who is serious and sober-minded. And leadership in the church is to be like that. And that's very important because we are living in a superficial and shallow age, which affects even our leadership. The former Prime Minister had a part in the American cartoon program called The Simpsons. And I heard last week that there is a possibility that the present Prime Minister will also have a part in this cartoon. Does that help us to take him seriously? Leadership in the church, of course, can also become shallow. You see, it's all about character. Because what we are is more important than what we do. The priests of Moses' day are held up as an example. Men who feared the Lord, who stood in awe of his name, who lived with a sense of his greatness and his holiness, who lived knowing they were always under his eye, whose great dread was to dishonor him or displease him. That's the character. That's the character to seek, isn't it? Isn't that really the character we should be seeking? Some may say, well, if this is being sober-minded, it sounds as if people like that aren't ever going to be happy. And that's a lie the devil wants to spread. The truth is, the more we stand in awe of God, and the more likely we are to obey him, then the more true happiness will be ours. It will come along without our ever having to seek it. Because that's the strange thing. If you seek it, you won't find it. It comes, as it were, from another direction. And these men in Moses' day, these godly priests who stood in awe of God, they were actually men who enjoyed his blessing in their lives. You notice what he says here, that they had peace and they had life. He walked with me, this priest, in peace and uprightness. He knew the light of my countenance shining on him, filling him with peace. They knew the blessings that are promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. My peace I give unto you. I have come that you will have life and have it more abundantly. Walking with God in reverence means walking in the blessings he gives. The priests who did well, we see it in their character and we see it in their work in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. These men are a picture of true godliness. This is what you're called to be. It is God's purpose that all whom he has saved will be increasingly conformed to the image of his Son. The priests in Malachi's day needed to be called back to godliness. They turned from the way. Do you think it had happened suddenly, or do you think it had happened gradually? It seems as if it was gradual. Just a little bit now and again. A bit of drifting. A little less care about their walk with God. A little less seriousness about the Word of God. A bit more casual about prayer. Less awareness of the greatness of God, and went on gradually and gradually until tragically they have reached this place. They have turned out of the way. They need to be called back. And God says, I want you to look at these men, godly men, reverent, earnest men. I want you to look at them, and you need to reform and return and become like that. Wasn't it good that there were men to whom they could be pointed? There's what you're to be like. My friends, the exhortation of the Word of God to us is to press on, to follow after holiness, to pursue it, to be serious about it. Don't let yourself drift out of the way. It was good that there were men to whom they could be pointed. But that's true for us in an even more wonderful way. So let's look finally, after the priests who failed and the priests who did well, look finally at the priest who is perfect. I agree with the writer who said, we surely cannot come away from the colossal failure of the priests of Malachi's day without being thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He is the faithful high priest who in all he did brought honor to God. I agree with that. We surely can't look at these priests who failed without thinking of the one who gloriously succeeded. But I think we can't look at the other priests who did well without also thinking of Christ. These good priests of Moses' day, because they were only men, and they were only priests for a while, and they were fallible men. But we have a priest who is holy and harmless and separate from sinners, who is perfect, who is God, our Savior. You see, the things which the priests of Malachi's day failed to do, Jesus has done perfectly. They turned aside. He never did. He kept steadfastly on the way. To do thy will, I take delight. They caused many to stumble by their false teaching and poor example, but Jesus teaches the truth fully and shows in his life its beauty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You remember all we're told. Grace and truth are in his lips. The people heard him gladly. He taught as one with authority. The things which the priests of Malachi's day failed to do, Jesus has perfectly done. But the things which the priests in Moses' day did well, he has done perfectly. Just read that verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. Now, of whom is that true? Of whom is that true in all of its completeness? Of our great high priest. Is he your high priest? Are you trusting him? Do you believe in him? Has he turned you away from sin? What a wonderful thing. He turned many away from sin. He looked at them and he saw them on a path which was leading to eternal ruin. And he turned them away. He drew them to himself. And he took their sin and he dealt with it once for all on the cross and he set them free. He turned many away from sin. Are you one of the many? You know him as your great high priest. What a glorious and wonderful Savior Isn't that a great verse? True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin, and he is still turning many from sin. All who come to him are freed from sin. Let us pray.